We depart this morning from our studies in Hebrews to look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12. You turn in the Old Testament to the book of Ecclesiastes and the 12th chapter. I was doing okay, I think, through most of the week. Try to participate where I can with the young people, and well, I can hold my own playing volleyball, and there's not too much running with that, and I can have enough of ability and touch so I can at least not embarrass myself in that game. And then, was it Friday, I think? I think it was maybe Thursday or Friday. Some of the staff were wanting to play some of the kids, the young people, and there was only four staff members that were in kind of earshot. And five of the young people wanted to play, you know, 5-on-5, and so I got called in. I said, I've never played a competitive basketball game in my life. I hardly know what I'm doing. And I said, oh, come on, you know. So we're man marking, so I attribute the kind of suffering right now to running after Isaac Pollock, Dr. Pollock's son, and trying to man mark him and make a nuisance of myself and prevent him from wreaking havoc on us. Playing basketball. We did win, I might add. We did win. So I did not. I did enough anyway. So, but it's good fun. Very, very good fun. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. We'll read the whole of the chapter. Just take time to see the close of this unique and in some ways unusual book of the Bible. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them, while the sun, or the light, or the moon, or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened, and the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low. And he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Also, when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fears shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and the desire shall feel. Because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets, or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel be broken at the cistern, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed, and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words. And that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads, and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Amen. May God write his word on our hearts. This is indeed the word of the living God. Receive it by faith. Let's pray. God, we ask that thou wilt give us a greater understanding, not just of thy word in terms of knowing what it contains, but endeavoring to live in light of its instruction. We're so thankful, God, for the seasons of life. We bless thee for the springtime and watching young people flourish and grow and develop and mature. We're thankful, Lord, for the varied gifts that they have, and we look forward to seeing those gifts find their place in the world. God, we want at the heart of all of that for them to recognize and remember their God in their youth. We pray that in this congregation there would be a remarkable, miraculous work in which every single boy and girl, every young person is worked upon by the Spirit of God, that none would fall away, that none would depart, that none would close their ears to the Word of God. We beg of Thee that in Thy mercy, our children and our children's children may bow the knee to the living God and embrace Christ early in life and live for Him all their years, however long or short their life may be. And grant them that the ministry of Thy Word and all that goes on in our Sabbath school, in the preaching from the pulpit, in the ministries that extend from this congregation, may be used of God to work upon young lives and build them up in their most holy faith. Hear prayer, give power, give strength, give understanding, that we may declare Thy Word with unction, there may be profit in the extending of Thy kingdom. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. One of the mistakes that Christians make in the world is imagining or thinking that the unbelief of those around them is primarily an intellectual problem, thinking that there's just a malfunctioning in the brain. They're not open to or exposed to the correct facts. And if only then we can bring the right intellectual arguments, then they will come to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ and walk in His ways. Now, I'm not opposed to intellectual arguments. I'm all for them, the intellectual arguments with regard to the existence of God, under the branch of apologetics called evidentialism. I'm not against them. Some are hard against them these days. I'm not against them. They have their place. But men forget God because they want to forget God. They desire to forget God. And no argument simply will change their mind. It's not sufficient just to bring the correct arguments. Their decision to forget God is a moral decision. But what is most grieving is to see young people that are surrounded by spiritual privileges purposefully forgetting God, leaving God out of the picture, putting God to the side, in some way not making Him central in all of their decisions. And having spent the last 12 days surrounded with young people, having breakfast with them and lunch with them and dinner with them and seeing them all throughout the day, ministering to them, talking with them, hearing them, I could not get this thought out of my mind of the importance that they would remember now their Creator in the days of their youth. You start to think about where they will be in 5 years, where they might be in 10 years. What will their life be like? How will they have navigated the various challenges and decisions that arise, especially when you come into your late teens and early 20s? The preacher, as he designates himself in this book, is an older man instructing his own and future generations in what life is all about. And we read purposefully the entire chapter because you can see the conclusion of the whole matter: fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. We're going to stand before God. He's going to judge all men. Every one of us will give account of ourselves to God. And so the conclusion is this: make sure you fear God and keep His commandments. And that fear of God, that coming to God, that surrendering your heart and life to God should begin in youth. It should not be delayed. The Creator, even our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who made all things, calls upon every individual life to bow before Him, to recognize Him, and to worship Him. As I preach this message this morning, in one sense, I hope the older ones are thinking about the need to instruct and to disciple and to influence and to encourage the coming generation. We do a great disservice when we think we have no part in influencing the rising generation. It is not the will of God for us to set aside ourselves or substitute ourselves in some way from the responsibility to make an impact on the rising generation. Now, God, in His purposes, in His providence, will place different people in different places to have different impacts. But I think we all, especially if we pray and we desire to make a difference in the lives of young people, God will open that door. He will cause young people to sit beside us. He will put young lives upon our hearts by which we might say, would you like to go for coffee someday and talk? I'd like to know a little more about where you are and how I might pray for you. These are things that we must embrace. These are opportunities that are available to every older, more mature person, whatever age. And we should seize upon them where we can. But at the same time, I hope older people also that are here this morning would not just sit back and think there's nothing in this with direct application to me. There is. There is. There is the tragedy of knowing that I did not remember God in my youth and beseeching God for the mercy whereby He can restore unto us the years that the locust hath eaten. That's a miracle of His grace. He can do it, you know. He can restore the years that the locust hath eaten. And He can cause us to be fruitful in old age by His grace and power. And of course, I want all of the younger generation to pay attention, to give special heed to this text and make sure that its warning and its exhortation is not being ignored by you specifically. Forget about others. Stop thinking about, well, this applies to this person and that person. I want you to be thinking about yourself, where you stand before God this morning. So we look at the text, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1. Remember God now. Remember God now. And note with me, first of all, that remembering is a spiritual obligation. It is a spiritual obligation. When God says, remember, at the head of that text, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, it's not saying simply, think about your Creator in the days of your youth. Like, have Him in your mind simply. Nor is it the ability simply to recall truths about God. Some are wonderfully gifted in their memories. We saw that on display this past week. There was a young girl, because, well, they get camp devotionals, and each morning, each day, they're to read the devotionals that are usually based upon the message that was preached the previous evening. And each team is told that if you memorize every reference, or for every reference that is there, whatever a passage or individual reference that's found in those devotional books, for every one verse that you memorize, there are points for your team. And there was one girl there that memorized over 100 verses of Scripture. Now, I imagine maybe some of them she had already memorized. She knew before she came to the camp. But whatever the case, she recited over 100 verses, single-handedly, basically pushed her team over the edge and won the entire thing by the memorization of Scripture, reciting the Word of God. But this text, when it says, remember now thy Creator, isn't simply saying, know or have in your head truth. Not even God's Word. It is more than that. It is a spiritual work. This command to remember now thy Creator is not fulfilled simply by thinking about God or knowing His Word in our minds. It is a command to engage in a spiritual activity wherein we are humbled to reflect upon our reliance upon God and our need of His divine grace. To remember God is to remember who He is and us in relation to Him. And our obligation, our dependence, our need of His grace and mercy. God's Word uses the word remember many times, and I've referred to this often, so I'll not belabor the point, but obviously you have it in the Decalogue with regard to the Sabbath day in Exodus 20 verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And again, it's not just remembering the fact that there's one day set apart. It's, what am I to do with that day? To remember the Sabbath day begs the question, what am I to do with that day, in that day? What is God calling me to do here in this? If I simply am aware of it, I have fallen short. It calls me to humble action and dependence upon His grace. Because it is a gracious gift. The one day in seven is a gracious gift. It is to be embraced. It is to be taken as a gift from God and utilized as He requires. Deuteronomy 15:15, remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt. Again, it's not saying simply know your history. But let that history of God's intervening grace, of your utter dependence upon His intervention, catapult you into your life and push you in the future to go the direction that He would have you go. It is a recognition of His intervention, of His mercy, and we remember that we're bondmen, we remember that we were slaves, we remember that without God we are without hope in the world, and it pushes us forward to live for Him. It is a spiritual thing. Psalm 111, verse 4, He hath made His wonderful works to be remembered. Again, not just aware of them, but to meditate on them, to make them the notes of our praise. We sang How Great Thou Art, which brings us to consider the greatness of God in various aspects of this world in which we live, as well as in His redemptive intervention in the affairs of men. Remember His wonderful works. This is a vital part of spiritual life. And we are being exhorted by this older man who's seen it all, gone through it all, experienced it all. He says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Don't delay. It's so sad and grieving to see those that do the opposite. They almost do everything they can to forget their Creator. Now, the memory is a funny thing. It's not like you can delete things from your head. You can't do that. So it's not like our children or young people or any person of any age can kind of go to some place or take something or whatever and just simply delete all that they have known about God. It can't be done. But what they try to do, of course, then is drown out the voice of God, the message of the gospel, the influence of that. They try to drown it out. They don't want to remember, but because they can't delete it, they try to drown it out with noise. So they keep themselves busy. They constantly listen to music that distracts them, keeps them thinking about other things, engage in other mind-numbing activities, give themselves to their work and employment and labor in such a way that they take their mind off God. They ignore the means of grace. Everything that reminds them of the Lord Jesus, the Bible that points them to Jesus, prayer that brings them to Jesus, these things are neglected in order that they might silence their conscience. The question then is that you? Now, the fact of the matter is, you may not be deliberately doing this. You may be thinking to yourself, I try to remember my Creator in the days of my youth. I try to remember the Lord. But you're not really engaging in it as a spiritual obligation. You're not seeing it as a spiritual obligation. And so actually, you find yourself often in a place of spiritual coldness. You really aren't full of zeal and passion and energy and love. And even as we sing, you're there, you're here in body, and there's sound coming forth from you, but there isn't. The heart is simply not engaged. There's a distance, and that distance has been caused by the fact that you aren't really remembering. You're not really remembering. You're not giving yourself to the Word. You're not giving yourself to prayer. You're not making place to feed the soul, to strengthen the inner man. You're not challenging your heart as to what things are in my life that God would desire to cut out. You're not engaged in the work of self-mortification, a biblical mortification, where we cut out the things that would genuinely hinder us from growing in grace. We are to lay aside the sin that so easily besets us. We're to recognize what those things are, those weights that prevent us from running the race. So we kind of meander through the Christian life. Again, perhaps not deliberately trying to forget God or drawing out God, but by negligence of spiritual things, we are. We are doing that. We are drowning out God. We don't hear from Christ. We're not seeking His face. Secondly, remembering is not only a spiritual obligation, it's also a natural obligation. Remember now thy Creator. Now, you could say Redeemer, but that brings you into the realm of His redemptive work and when He has actually redeemed you and you can testify of a saving grace. But the Spirit of God here uses the title, the designation, Creator. Remember now thy Creator. Which reminds us then of this natural obligation we have to the God who made all things, to the One who made us and sustains us every single day. I've already mentioned that the rejection of God is a moral rejection. It is a deliberate and moral decision. Paul says in Romans 1 verse 28 that men do not like to retain God in their knowledge. They don't like to retain God in their knowledge. They're trying to move away from that. These are unsaved. These are Christ-rejecting. These are pagan and God-refusing people. Men don't want to think about God. They don't want to retain the true God in their minds. This is a spiritual problem. And of course, they do all sorts of things to help them do this, and you may find yourself doing the same. You may find yourself trying to find reasons why you're not obligated to bow before your Maker. And one way in which you engage in this is to try and find reasons why you're not obligated to give yourself to Him. And the common way to do that now, of course, is to act like He doesn't exist. So it's not just the trying to drown out God, it is to remove Him altogether. So we try to conjure up a reasonable first cause without God, convincing ourselves that before the supposed Big Bang, there was nothing but an infinitesimal concentration of matter that spontaneously exploded. Now, we tell ourselves this, and you go out there and you ask people, do you believe that this is how the world came to be? And they will say yes. The vast majority of them, this is how it all came to be. What was before the matter? Don't know. What caused the explosion? Don't know. But ultimately, you keep prying and prying and prying, and you realize they have to acknowledge, ultimately, nothing created everything. Or everything came from nothing. Now they cannot give you an equation for that. They can't tell you how that's a reasonable position. They can't. Now they will use big language and they will talk in great terms and they will theorize and hypothesize about all sorts of various ways in which this may have been possible, and they will obviously use the seed of doubt to help foster ground that will produce unbelief more and more in your heart. The possibility, anything is possible, we just haven't figured it out yet. But there's no reasonableness to the fact that everything here came from nothing. There's no way in which that can be reasoned at all. You will run with it, and the world does. But the Scripture comes back and says, remember now thy Creator. You have a natural obligation to the One who made all things. Out of nothing, He made all things. It is the only reasonable position. The One outside the created order made the created order. One with all power and all wisdom brought it all into being. You are to remember this One. You are to remember Him. You are naturally obligated to remember the One who made you. Remember now thy Creator. Remember Him. Remember Him in your youth. Don't imagine that the best time to remember him is later. I'll remember him in the future. No. No, listen to the man who has seen it all, heard it all, experienced nearly all of it. Remember to think of the one, heed the one who says, no, do it in your youth. Do it in your youth. All sorts of reasons that might be given as to why it's so important to remember your Creator now. First, we might say youth is the time to remember your Creator because we more easily understand dependence. Now, it's not that young people don't have a sense of independence and try to break free and live themselves, but it is true that the older you get, the more independent that you tend to become. So, while it may not be ideal, yet it's certainly better than an old age to think about the fact that without him I can do nothing, in the words of Jesus in John 15. Those especially early childhood, when you're looking in the youth, the very early budding of youth in childhood, and you see that the children understand dependence. I'm dependent on mom. I'm dependent on dad. I'm dependent. I can't cook. I can't pay bills. I can't provide a place to live. I can't do the chores. I can't do anything. I don't know how to do it. And so that's why, and I say this to parents, that's why you take advantage of those early years. They understand the whole concept of dependence. And they're to be encouraged then. Depend upon God. Depend upon God. Pride increases with age, usually. It increases with age. Now, I know you can think about it this way. Well, as you get older, you begin to deteriorate and you realize dependence again. But pride has so inflated by that stage that unless you're already regenerate, you continue to live in denial of the whole sense of dependence. You become overconfident. Secondly, we say youth is a time to remember your Creator before you're distracted with responsibilities that dull you to Him. You're young, you think you're busy, and you are. You know, youth has its busyness too. But when spouse and children and work deadlines and unrelenting bills begin to come in, they come in as challenges. Challenges. The Apostle Paul talks about this. He would that all were unmarried like he was, because it allows you to give more time to the things of God. Now, he's not against marriage, of course, and I'm not getting sidetracked with that, but he just points out that fact that there would be a benefit in the fact that at least more people were able to give themselves entirely to God, because family life is a distraction. The responsibilities of it are undeniable. They are God-given. They are precious. Let's not turn it on a negative spin. It's not negative. Don't get me wrong. But there's no denying the weight of looking after others more than yourself. There's enough responsibility in your own life. You add in spouse and children and all the rest of it. It is a burden. It is a challenge. And without God, all these things come in to dull your senses to Him. These challenges are meant to be faced with God. They're designed to be faced with His help. That, again, is another argument. Get right with God in your youth so that you carry your knowledge and your love for God into those challenges so that you face them with His grace and help rather than them drowning out your need of God in your life. Youth is a time to remember your Creator because He intends the sensitivity of youth to direct us to Him. What do I mean by the sensitivity of youth? There's a certain teachableness in youth. Now, sometimes we look at children and they don't seem so teachable, and we're trying to instruct them in various ways, and there's a pig-headedness and a stubbornness, and to use an old Ulster Scots term, they're thrann. You know, you face these things even in youth, you see it, but whatever our analysis of the stubborn nature of children, as we age, we get worse. We do. we get worse in this area. I mean, we all know this. No offense to the more mature here this morning, but you know, you get to a certain point in life when you struggle to adapt, right? You're kind of set in your ways. You know, even as I look, you know, I turned 40 this year, so I don't know how you determine that in the scale of age where I am, but you look at the counselors. I'm looking at the counselors this past week who leave the comfort of their home and their beds and so on, not just go to a different place, but they actually spend the entire week in a cabin with a bunch of teenagers, in a probably an uncomfortable bed with all sorts of smells and whatever else that goes on in that environment. And if you've ever been a counselor at a camp in the cabin with it, you'll know all about this. But trying to get someone my age, older, you know, to especially if you've never done it before, to go into that environment, you say, no, that's a young man's game. Let them do it. You change. Your ability to adapt changes, and it only gets worse as you get older. So there's a certain sensitivity. That's the idea. There's a sensitivity in youth that is more pliable. And this works itself out spiritually when it is easier in youth to receive the word. There's less of a dullness of heart, less of a numbness of conscience, less of a hardening of habits. These things that, naturally speaking, make it even more difficult to be saved. It's like our Lord Jesus said, how hardly shall the rich inherit the kingdom of God? With man, it's impossible. It's only the mercy of the intervention of God that could ever succumb the inclinations and thought processes of a rich man who has everything. But there's a sense in which that's true with age. In youth, again, there's an ability to accept change, to look at the thing, not be so bound. The threads that bind us in our youth become steel cables in old age. It becomes even more impossible to see the truth and submit to it. And so again, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Do it now. Do it now. Don't wait, young person. Don't give your heart. Don't surrender your life. Later, don't imagine that it will be easier when you have certain ducks in a row. No. The old man is telling you, I've seen it all. This is not the time. You do not delay giving your heart to God. You do it now. You know, it's a remarkable thing that we see with the unconverted, that as they near death, they are often less concerned with it. You would imagine it would be different, but it's not. Now, I know many of you here know the Lord, and you think about all these things differently, and you become more dependent on God because of the difficulties and challenges of life, but that's grace. Or you become more aware of the brevity of your life and your need for God as you near death. That's grace. Naturally, this is not the way. We also say youth is a time to remember your Creator because He intends your energy to be used for Him. He does. There's an energy in youth. It's great to see. They run and they run and they run and they run and they run. And they can keep running. And we cannot, not for a moment, imagine. When He says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, that there isn't also in that the fact that you do not dare imagine that you can offer to God the dregs of your strength later in life. No, give your strength. Give the strength of your youth to God. The God who made us deserves our most active, healthy years. When our bodies are strong, our minds are sharp, our optimism is high, this needs to be surrendered to God. So youth is the time to remember your Creator because at that stage we understand more easily our dependence upon Him. It's also the time to remember your Creator before you're distracted with responsibilities that will dull you to Him. It's also the time to remember your Creator because He intends the sensitivity inherent in youth to direct you to him, and also that your energy be used for him. But fifthly, also, youth is a time to remember your Creator because he intends your mind to be used for him. I've already hinted at this. There's a sharpness in the youthful mind. You know, imagine some of you that are older, myself included, trying within the space of a week, trying to memorize what, like 15 verses, I don't know, 10, 15 verses a day? Just trying to do that, recite them. But youth can do that. Our minds are sharp in youth. And so, what do we need to be taught more than anything? Our theme over the course of the week was the book of Philippians. Obviously, we couldn't cover everything, but the attempt was made to cover helpful points through the book of Philippians. Of course, in chapter 3, you have the Apostle Paul as an older man who spent his entire life in religious education. Even in his youth, he was given to religious instruction. He was sent to religious school to be instructed. And he gets converted then in the middle of his life, and then he lives as a Christian, as a missionary, as a preacher, as an apostle. And later on in the book of Philippians, as an older, more mature believer, he is saying that I might know him, or that I may know him. I'm longing to know him. That's the goal. That's the desire of my heart. That's the whole ambition of my life, to know him. Now, I know that in that knowing, there is an aspect that is spiritual and not connected at all to intellectual sharpness. But there is a part in which when the mind is more capable, it certainly helps. So in youth, we give the elasticity of our mind to the Word of God, to the Christ of God, to know our God. Don't leave it until later. Don't leave it until you're like many who are saved in old age, who regret because they simply can't retain anything. They struggle, they soul struggle. They try to memorize verses, but it's with such... They put in twice the work for perhaps half the end product, maybe even less than what young people are able to do. So you remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. You don't delay. Then thirdly, remembering is an urgent obligation. It is an urgent obligation. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Do it now. Youth is the time to remember your Creator, to remember your God. Youth is the time to look to the cross. Youth is the time to remember the blood atonement. Youth is the time to see. While your sins aren't so great and aren't so piled up in the history of your life, youth is the time to get your eyes on the answer for your sin, even Jesus Christ. The opportunity, of course, is right there. Youth. It's the opportunity is now. The Bible is replete with exhortations with regard to this. Now is the day of salvation. Not later. Don't delay it. So the preacher here takes the exhortations of Scripture, takes the other things he can glean from, and he states it in this way. Remember now, thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Don't delay. Never delay. Take the opportunity now while you're young. There is folly in every age. In every age, we overestimate things. In every age, in every generation, in every period of our life, we tend to overestimate the things that we ought not. And the text here says, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. And there is a certain denial that can be in our minds, even with regard to the reality of coming evil days and the drawing of the years closer and closer to a close. We imagine we'll be here forever. We overestimate our strength. The evil days come not. I think there's a sense in which he's saying here, do get right with God before the evil days, but the fact is that people don't see the evil days come. They overestimate their strength. They don't want to admit the breaking down of the body. They don't want to admit the change that occurs, the sickness and disease that is inevitable. When energy begins to diminish and then joints begin to ache and the body begins to stoop, we're in denial. And every one of us is made differently. Every one of us will face this in different ways. But the biggest mistake we can make is to overestimate our strength and deny that evil days come. They come. Sometimes they come very swiftly. There are, of course, those that have had such a life where they are regularly seeing their doctor for this thing and that thing and the other thing. And then there are others that get to 70 years of age before all of a sudden everything changes. And they've not seen their doctor. They never have to go and see. They don't take one pill and all of a sudden everything changes. The evil days will come. We also tend to overestimate our time. The years draw nigh. They will draw nigh. And that's the encouragement then to seek God in your youth. But we tend to have an overestimation of our time. We deny that the years draw nigh, that they close in as a shroud upon us. So we are told elsewhere by Solomon in Proverbs 27, verse 1, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." One of the most difficult meetings I've ever had to preach at was at the other camp, the one in Michigan before we went to our own in Pennsylvania. The first night, July 12th, was the first anniversary. The directors of the camp, a couple, it was the first anniversary of the tragic death of their oldest son. A year ago, he was helping with a job, and I think it was a hanger or something, and the door came off the hanger and just landed on him and killed him. And they wanted to communicate a video to the young people to take the opportunity to remind their youth of the brevity of life, the need to seek the Lord. And I had to preach in that environment. It was extremely heavy, very heavy environment in which to preach. But it stands as a reminder. That happens all the time. People in the prime of their youth are taken. At every age, men and women are taken. The year is drawn nigh. The time comes to a close, and the fact is we don't know when God has set the boundary for us or when that time will be. So we are not to boast of tomorrow. We are to remember now our Creator in the days of our youth. Do it now while you have life and you're in a day of grace. Remembering is an urgent obligation. Remember now. Before you have years that make you more bitter, before you have years that make you more hardened to God, remember Him now. One of the challenges that you face as a young person is your peers, your peer group. And I'm all for young people having fun. I would never want to be a killjoy. Again, that energy, God has given it, it's to be used in games and sports and all sorts of, sometimes it just appears even it's tomfoolery. But, you know, if it's lawful, there's nothing wrong with it. Peers can be such a bind. It's so hard to get young people, for example, to understand James 4. You remember in James 4? I know maybe the context isn't exactly towards youth, but it applies just as well to youth in James 4. I'll read from verse 13. "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain." And this is what you do. You make these plans. Go ahead. Choose your major. Make your plans. Buy your car. Get your job. Here's what I'm going to do tomorrow. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Here today, gone tomorrow. This is a reality. Therefore, do not boast as other youth are inclined to boast about all your plans. Be very careful about all the assumptions that you make about your life. Of course, it's a time of taking risks, isn't it? It's a time of taking risks. It's the time when young people begin to experiment with mind-altering substances, dabble in things that they can get their hands on. As the peer group expands and more of the world floods in, as they break away from the chains of the home environment and are out there loose to experience and be confronted with all the temptations of the world. Amidst those temptations are things that you're promised will make you feel a certain way. And it is presented in such tantalizing language, and the curiosity of the heart that seems to be bent toward doing things that you know there's an inherent risk. Are all the opportunities that begin to open up as you explore various aspects of immorality. And it all seems to be so much fun. A 17-year-old doesn't read the statistics, does not read all the research about an immoral life. They don't do it. They don't read the misery that it brings, the hardship that it causes. They don't read it. They see language like Galatians 5:19, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, and such like, it goes on to say, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You're hearing that. You know this. Everyone here this morning, you know that. And yet there's this pull, this draw into an immoral lifestyle that promises so much with no risk. That's a lie. It's just lies. Not because the preacher simply says, certainly the Word of God is clear, but even the studies. Young people that think they can sleep around, do whatever they like with zero consequences, are deluded. And even the social psychologists can tell you so. So I'm here this morning on the back of 12 days with young people, thinking about them, wondering where will they be in 5 years? Where will they be in 10 years? Will they still be in the house of God? Will some of these campers become activity staff and counselors in the next generation? Will some of them become the names that pop up in the morning prayer time as those that have gone away, still being prayed for? Let me say to you, remember now thy Creator, whatever age you are. May God give you grace. Let's bow together in prayer. Let me say to you, parents, to seize upon every day to gently and yet faithfully instruct your children in the things of God and put before them the means of grace. And beg the Lord every day to take a dealing with them in their hearts. Those of you with grandchildren must do the same. But you older young people, those of you who can hear my words and follow my train of thought and understand what I'm saying, you need to seek the Lord. You need to remember God today. God, we pray, have mercy. Have mercy upon the youth of our day. Have mercy upon the children of our congregation. We ask that thou wilt give grace. We pray that thou wilt intervene. As parents, as elders, we lament, we confess our own shortcomings. At times we give reasons for the next generation to live on in unbelief. Pardon our sins. And despite our shortcomings, draw them to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Help them not to be so taken up with the list of our transgressions, but may they see the mountain of their own iniquities and get them under the blood. Hear our prayers. Be with us. Continue to sanctify our hearts by thy word this afternoon. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.